Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the first verse, and I read down to verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia, and he has a concern, and if you read the book of Galatians, you know what that concern is. I want to just read enough to place that concern before us, but yet then I want to go to particular verse in order to preach this morning. Beginning at verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with you, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever, evermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking, the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We look to the scriptures on this morning as we would go and do what Jesus Christ has told us to do, that we are to look at the very ordinance that he has done. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. You've heard me say many times, in remembrance of me, Christ is not just saying that we should some kind of way just bring Christ to our mind. If we just kind of think upon Jesus, that's good enough. But Christ wanted us, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, I believe he's stating for us to go deeply into the truth of who he is and what he's done for us. And he is the very one who we worship right now. We can remember him as we know his action, what he is doing, what he is to us, and what he continues to do to us. Now, we can, in some vague way, say we remember in Christ, but yet find ourselves still doing everything we're doing in the world and have nothing to do with Christ. But when we remember Christ, we bring him close to us, and that allows us to be able to live to the glory of Christ. Isn't that truly remembering him? As we actually form our lives around him and do everything we can for his glory. But here in this particular passage I read to you, the Apostle Paul is concerned about one of the churches that has come to birth, and that the fact what has gone on, that they had been brought to this horrible thinking because some of those who came down from Jerusalem, call them Judaizers, who had begun to say that, it's not enough to have Christ. You need Christ plus. And so they were telling them that you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the law, So you got Jesus, put a little bit of this on top of it also. In other words, these guys did not come to the place of trusting in Christ and Christ alone. They brought some of the Old Testament economy into Old Testament covenant worship, into New Covenant worship. And Paul says these guys are out. They don't have it right. And he says that if come preaching any other gospel, remember what the gospel is. The gospel is the truth. The gospel is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So what they were saying is that, okay, you can have salvation in Jesus Christ, but full salvation is you have to attach this to it also. And that's why Paul could say, but even if we or any angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. You have the King James, he said, let him be anathema. That means he is under the curse of God. So you see, first of all, note here, Paul is not saying, if anyone has the gospel a little bit mixed up and added something to it, oh, he's all right. He's a pretty good Christian. He's got a little troubles there. No, Paul said, no, he's accursed. You're trying to give any other way to Christ, is what he's saying, you are to be accursed. Because really, you're not giving the gospel. But in the midst of this, Paul is saying something, and he basically pulls out something really important. Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia was focused upon the saints' walk with Jesus Christ. This is what he's concerned with. The apostle wrote to defeat the false doctrine that was brought into the church by the Judaizers. The main lie was trusting in Christ alone was not enough. You still needed to keep the law, they were saying. Paul landed a powerful blow upon the false doctrine of in his very introduction to this letter. And this is powerful. He starts out right in the beginning. He says, if I can use it in today's colloquial, hello, how are you doing? Guess what? And this is what he comes to. He says in verse 2, and to the brethren who are with you, with me, to the church of Galatia, grace to you. Notice what he says. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. The Apostle Paul goes right to work in the beginning of this letter to tell what his main issue is and what he wanted to use for the people to get them to the place to where they should understand that their very faith, their salvation, grace that they have is based upon Jesus Christ. What I want to do is draw your attention to verse 4 for our preparation for the Lord's Supper. You will agree with me that this is the gospel in a nutshell, what we see in verse 4. Now I want to just bring out a few lines for you to help us as we come to the table, prepare our hearts to see. But there is a powerful truth that Paul says and he gives here in this place. He says, and I'll pick it up in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Now, he's saying here that something was done by the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I begin with a sacrificial act, and Paul brings that before us, who gave himself for our sins. And I guess you would understand why Paul would even make this a first note as he would talk to this church. Because remember, to look any other elsewhere, to find some reason for the forgiveness of sins is to have a false gospel. So Paul starts right here, who gave himself for our sins. Now we know who the apostle is speaking about because it is clearly stated in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now some will look at this verse and they may say, well, who is he talking about? Well, first what we know is Christ Jesus, because when you go to verse 4, who gave himself? The Father did not give himself, so Christ was the one who gave himself. So we understand that, you know. And we know now that this phrase is pointing back to verse 3, looking at Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself. And so what we see here, Paul actually lays out something that he doesn't do too often in these when he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentioned his full designation, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He may say sometimes Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Lord, but he puts all three of them together here. And I think what he's doing here, he's actually showing us, he's telling them who he is. By Lord, he focused upon his deity. He is the Lord God. He is the one who came into the world. And that's what he's saying when he looked at Jesus. He is the incarnate God. He was the one who walked in the world. He was the one who was God, truly God, and truly man. But Christ also, he mentions, he's saying here that he is the office of the Messiah was given to him. Peter, who the men say that I am? You are the Christ. When he asked him, who do you say I am? The Son of the living God. So Paul, first of all, he punches this. I believe he's doing this to let them know you can only trust in him. Forget about what those guys are saying when they come up here from Jerusalem and tell them you got to be like them. You got to worship like them. Remember who you trust in. Remember who came and died for you. The Lord Jesus Christ. He clearly states that he is the person and the person that we see and the one that we looked forward to. But he goes on and he says about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. And notice what he said, gave himself. Now the word gave here or give, we know that is, it puts us in the context of a gift, doesn't it? It puts us in something that somebody's doing that in most cases you're not worthy of. It could be that is I'm giving you what I owe you that way. But when we hear it in the scripture, it always points to the fact that something is given which is basically something that you're not worthy of. When it comes to salvation, who is worthy of salvation? Who has made it possible that we can go to God and say, Lord, give me this gift of salvation because this is the way I am and I'm walking according to this and I understand this thing and I live this way. So you know what? Salvation should be given to me. But Paul says, if it's by works, it's not a gift. So he says he gave. Gave indicates also a selfless act. When a person truly gives something, they are not focused too much on themselves unless they just really want to get some kind of pat on the back, you know, a feather in the cap because of what they're doing. It's a selfless act. It is doing something for someone else, and you're not even in the picture at that time. It's the need of the person or who the person are, as far as they are, who you're actually looking forward to. It has nothing to do with you. It is focused upon them. It's a selfless act. It is clearly represented as a gift when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. This let us know that the message of the gospel is the promise of a gift of redemption. Is this very thing that came? For God so loved the world. What did he do because he loved? He gave. He didn't put it out to be purchased. He didn't say you have to earn it. He gave. His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son is attributed to the Father and to the gift. The gift, I should say, is attributed to the Son and to the Father. Because Jesus himself indicates that he is the one. He gives himself also. It's not just the Father. We look at John 3:16 and say, well, the Father gave, so the Son was actually a commodity, as it were, that gift in the Father's hand, and the Father gives it and sets it down upon the world of mankind, and Jesus is just as passive as he can be in it. That is not the case. Paul could even say that. You need not turn. If you turn the page of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says of Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul can say here, he was given by, this is basically by the Father who did it. But Paul can say, Christ gave himself up for me. It was him, he was active in the very act of giving. And we see that clearly. Again, I can just remind you from the text, Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 10, when he speaks about the good shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We know what it means to lay down his life. He says the good shepherd lays down his life. Not the good shepherd is now taking and the Father lays him down to die. Yes, the Father gave him, but the good shepherd said, I lay down my life. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. In verse 18, the same chapter, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. And he goes on, he said, and I can take it up again. So it's showing that here, Jesus Christ is in total control of what's taking place. When he could say, who gave himself, Jesus said he is the one. Jesus was not forced. He took the task willingly out of his love for his sheep. He humbled himself to the Father's will to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. Though the Father planned it, Jesus embraced it wholeheartedly. He gave himself. And brethren, we know how hard that is in the world that we live in. And therefore, sometimes it's kind of hard to see and understand what has really been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. People are not quick to give themselves. And even in a relationship which is supposed to be that which is combined together and is a two-sided thing to it, we find people will quickly receive more than they will give. They're not willing to just give themselves. Here's what I am. Here's what I have been made. I'm a husband in this household. And as Jesus says to me, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, well, I give so much, but not all the way. I got to receive something here. And like vice versa. Wives, be subject to your husbands in everything. Submit yourself to them. Well, I'm going to do my own thing. At least this part, I can have this little part. No, it doesn't say that in everything. So this is not something that we see so easily, but it is real. We see Christ doing it, and Christ is the one who said he gave himself. Paul mentions that. But for what reason? For our sins. There's something that needed to be taken care of. There's something that was horrible. The fall of man brought him into a state of misery. He became laden with sin. Man's sin was against God, and it was impossible for man to do anything to mend the broken fellowship between him and God. Nor could he ever pay the debt created by his sin. Man's plunge into sin and the separation from God could not be repaired by any act of man. Man was lost in sin. Unable to satisfy the debt that sin put on him. There was no way he could silence the demands of the law or remove the wrath of God which was about to crush him. Sin must be removed if man would ever enjoy peace with God. It has to be removed. It has to be taken away. You and I, before we got saved, the sin is all above us. And as John says, it was about to fall on us and crush you. We're already under the wrath of God. We could not move it. We could not step aside from it. It's there. It would stay there. Nothing we can do. There was no way you and I can do anything. Sin must be removed, though. If man would ever enjoy peace with God, the only way sin could be removed is by a Savior able to take man's place and to die in his place. And that's why Jesus could say, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm doing what I do in order that there would be a removal of sin. You see, again, it has to be taken away. And people, let us never think that our salvation means that Christ died for our sin, but it's still here. Never let us think that. See, that's what causes people to walk and they say, well, you know, I'm not perfect yet. And I'm going to do these things and that thing. And to make Christians even put up with sin. And I believe this is a part that would come from the Old Testament law. Remember what the Old Testament law was. You can take this particular sacrifice that was prepared by God to bring and get offered, and your sins will be moved again. But you can do it again, and you can do it again. So in other words, the picture, sin is already always there, but it has to be removed several times by coming to God. But with Christ, it was done once, and it's removed. It's not there any longer to plague you and I as Christians. It's gone, and that's the only thing that could be done. The sin had to be taken away. And so here, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. And he did this, and we know the gospel. He died in our place. He fulfilled the law. The requirements of the law was met by him as he lived in this world as man. He kept the law in all points, but without sin. He did that, and then he became the one who died in our place. And that's what he did. But Paul says that when he brings this up, he says, who gave himself for our sins, he then puts another purpose behind his death. So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Have we ever really thought about that? Have you ever put your mind on what the Apostle Paul is saying here? That we could come to the table and say, Lord Jesus, he died for us in our place. He took our sins upon himself, took it to the cross, and now sin is removed. But Paul is saying here, there is another part to what takes place in the death of Christ for us. He takes away our sin, but he took it away for a reason. So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Now, what is he saying here? And this is what we find here, the second point, the purpose stated for the sacrificial act, so that he might rescue us. Paul's concern was that the false teaching that was plaguing the churches, we know that Christ's death brings eternal salvation. But Paul focuses upon the life that the Christian lives in the world after being saved. Notice that. So that. Now Paul says, here's what you are. You're not what you used to be. Here's what you are. And he says that he might rescue us. Rescue means deliver. The word to take out or to pluck out. Jesus told his disciples, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it far from you. In other words, grab it, throw it, do the best you can, hit the strike zone, way away. Throw that eye away from you. Get it, move it. When Herod threw Peter in prison, he was released by an angel, and Peter could say, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And Peter says here, when he rescued me, he pulled me out. He rescued me. He was in prison. The angel came. The gates were shaken and Peter just walked right out. He said, he plucked me out of that situation. This is the idea. In both of these cases and others in the Word of God, it uses this word to take out or remove from a present situation. And so this is what Jesus Christ came. He preached the gospel. He died for us, and so that he might rescue, pluck us out, remove us, take us away from. That he might rescue us, that he might pluck us out or remove us from the present situation that we are in. And what is that? Paul says, from this present evil age. Now you and I may say, well, that's impossible. How can we do that? We live in this world. We're part of this world, and you know, we get up and we go to work or whatever. We sleep again. We have activities in this world. How could that be? But I think if we look at what Paul is saying here, we will understand. From this present evil age. Now present, you and I, we have no problem with that. The word means to be present, instant, or at hand, stand. It focuses upon what exists right now. And then that's something pluck us out for what exists right now. Or evil, we see that, this present evil. Evil, well, you know what it is too, wicked, malice, malicious, or corrupt. It is used in the following ways in the Bible, pertaining to nature or quality. Something is bad or vicious. A morality of people, wicked people, corrupt people, vicious people. As is stated by even Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and 5. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see those kind of people, don't we? Now, Paul's speaking of what's going on. We see him in the world. It seems like the world is going from bad to worse. People just doing any kind of things. You know what? It's almost sad that me and I think others in here, my generation, we can say the world was pretty peaceful when we were growing up. Now, we know there was sin and stuff out there. We didn't say it was sinless. But the stuff that's going on today wasn't happening then. And that's what Paul says here. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We find out that's the whole thing that's going on. Being deceived. We find out deception is on every level of life. The child with the parents, parents with each other as husband and wife, sisters and brothers, going to a living situation as far as work is concerned, employer, employee, deception all around. No matter where you go, you find there is deception, lying, doing what we want, they want to do, which they believe is right. And so this is the wickedness all around us. Evil, and it's called this generations or society is called evil. The prevailing morality of society. Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Or it may talk of the present world with its cares and temptations, desires, wickedness, and godliness. Matthew 13:22. And the one, meaning the hearer, whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see, his mind is set on something else. Oh, I just heard the gospel. Boy, that was something. And Jesus said, you sitting, standing before me and hear the sermon preached. And he said, man, that was really something. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to follow what I just heard. But where is his mind and his attitude? It's still in the world. And the wickedness of the world is going to choke out the word. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, this is what we're in, brethren. We're in a society. We're in an age where there is nothing but the wickedness that goes on. And so that evilness we see. But Paul uses the word here when he says an evil age. The word there is eon. And it's actually translated world. But it's not talking about the organized situation that God created. It's not talking about the world that we see as substantial. The word Paul uses is eon. It refers to a period of time, which is an indefinitely long period of time. It can be a time that has passed or a time is yet to come in a future, as the second coming of Christ. We know we move into a new age, a new eon at that particular time. Paul is speaking of the day-to-day life of the Christian. You're living in this age. You're walking, you're living, you basically have a job of whatever the case may be, and you're going on and you're living that way. They live in the present world of lost humanity with all its wickedness and sinful desires. They are in the midst of a fallen world where the idea of moral or physical evil is the way of life. If it's good to you, do it. Back a long time ago, you only go around once, so make it with gusto. In other words, with all enjoyment you can get up. That's what the world is right here. And this is what Paul is saying. The world of the people that live as a certain period of time is what Paul is concerned about. Again, Matthew 12:32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Paul could say of one of his fellows who was with him, Demas, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Loved this present age. What's going on now? Filtered into society, have nothing to do and do not want anything to do with society. This is all he has and all he wants. This is all that he cares about. So here's what the apostle says. This is what he's truly indicating to each and every one of us. He's saying here, as he speaks to them, he says, who gave himself, speaking of Christ Jesus, for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Now, what is the teaching, what Paul is saying here? What's the doctrine behind it? And I believe this is, Christians are drawn out of the world. You think Paul's saying that? Christians are drawn out of the world. Now, you and I would say quickly, as I mentioned, it does not mean that you and I are moved to another planet someplace. Paul is saying that the death of Jesus Christ has two prongs to it. It saves the sinner from eternal hell and damnation and provides redemption and forgiveness with God with all the spiritual blessings that accompany that salvation. This is being rescued from the power and penalty of sin. But there is another part to it. Secondly, it rescues the Christian from the present evil age. The present age, evil age, is the present world that we live in right now. It is a world full of ambition, pleasures, sexual immorality. A world that is void of truth, true religion. A world where there is no concern for right and wrong, truth and honesty. A world that is taken up in corruption, evil desires, hatred for God. A world that is full of hatred and sin, wickedness, lying, cheating, murders, all kinds of lusts. That's what we live in. We were once a part of the world, but we have been delivered from it. We have been plucked out of that world. Not in a physical sense. There has been a separation made by the redemption of Christ between the Christian and the world. You realize that? Notice, I will turn you over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, he doesn't speak of, okay, I'm going to talk to you here at the church at Ephesus. I'm going to let you know about you, the situation, where you were, where you are now. He says, we. He puts himself right down in the midst of the doctrine that he teaches. Excuse me. And he said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is what we were. When each and every one of us look back and see who we were before we got saved, we can see the life that we lived. We can see what desires we had. We can see how we cut corners in the particular things that we did. Which one of us can say, before I got saved, you know, when I was at the job, I tried to get away with as much as I can. So in other words, I stole from my employer. Which one of us can say, when we was before we were saved, I did everything up to the pound. You know, they talk about, you know, wicked men in their stores and they have to measure up their meat or produce or whatever. One guy said he added a pound of thumb or whatever the amount, to a thumb to every order that he sold. How much did we cheat when we presented something which was, we said, this is it right here, and knowing that was not the whole thing. How many times did we lie? How many times did we do whatever we can to get by, to even prove to ourselves? How many times did we run after worldly concerns and passions and pleasures? That's the way we live, Paul said. Nothing stopped us. But our heart yearned after we went after with greediness. And we enjoyed it. But the question is, do you enjoy it now? Do you even do it now? And so here's what Paul is saying. Here's what you see here. This is what we were. We are freed from the wickedness of the world. We belong to Christ, and our life is in Christ Jesus, and we are separated from the world. We are not controlled by the world and its lust and desires. We are fellow citizens with the saints. That is, all believers in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, where Christ is seated. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, as Peter teaches in 1 Peter 2 and 9. We no longer love the world, the things of the world, because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And these things are passing away. John teaches that we are different. We are not what we used to be. Paul says in this very book that we're looking at in Galatians, he says, we are his workmanship, created in righteous in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's Ephesians 2 and 10. He made something. He has produced something through salvation. Not only did he save us from the wrath to come, he saved us from the biting, gnawing wickedness of this world, which wants to encapsulate us every while, every moment of the day. He saved us from that. In the way he saved us from it, he plucked us out of it. Dear people, we are in a spiritual citizen now, in a spiritual kingdom. Remember what Jesus said, even when Pontius Pilate was ready to enact a judgment upon him. Are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. Christianity doesn't fit in this world. We don't make Christianity take on the things of this world. That's why any preaching of the gospel that will cause the church to take upon the very world and the concerns of the world, government, or whatever, that's not the gospel. We have come out of the world. Come out from among you. Be separate, says the Lord. We don't live in the world in that sense. The kingdom of God, Jesus could say, is already among you. And people have scratched their head. What does he mean? I don't see the kingdom. But his kingdom cannot be seen. It's a spiritual kingdom. And here, Paul reminds them and tells them to want them to understand that this is what's taking place. You see, Galatians, you have to understand this first of all. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. The age that they lived in at that time, it was present in evil, and the evils were there. And so therefore he rescued them from that. He is rescuing you, those who come to Christ today, from the evils in this age. No such thing as a Christian, being a true Christian, saved by Jesus Christ, and living and enjoying the world. Now that doesn't say we're going to have proper use of the world. We're going to do what we need to do. But what we do with the world and what we get from the world, we use it to the glory of God. We don't use it to the joy, enjoyment of ourselves. Because now we have a different life, different enjoyments. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And he says, according to the will of our God and Father. This was the will of God. This is what he did for us. You see, God didn't save us, and God didn't keep us, and not a lot of times we feel that way. He saved us, and now we are those who walk according to the word of God, and we in this world, and we fighting with this world. In a sense, we are. But brethren, do not miss the reality. We are spiritual, and therefore we are disconnected from the world. You have been pulled from the world of Satan, you know, from him into the commonwealth of Christ Jesus. You belong now here into the kingdom of the Son is his love. That's where we are. We have to see and understand. We're walking, though physically in this very structure and world and life that we're in, but we're walking as men and women of faith. And we're walking in a spiritual life right in the midst of all these people. They don't know who we are. But Paul said to the Galatians, you need to know who you are. And we say to each one of us right now, we need to know who we are. What did that do? What would that do for us even right now? This is what Paul says. And Paul can say this, verse 5, to whom be the glory forever. That is the God, our God and Father, whom be the glory forever. Brethren, when we ponder on the truth that what God has done by sending his Son and making it where we are so different from even our next door neighbor, so different, if we have what I would call biblically a mixed marriage, one saved and one is unsaved, we're so different that we're walking in two different worlds. Two different worlds. And we wonder why we can't get together. Wonder why, you know, we don't agree. We're in two different worlds. And brethren, it's as real as that. And we have to understand that. You see, we're not just somebody with a tag or a bandana that says Christian, and the only difference you know to us is that every now and then you see us doing something a little different from the others. You know what? They may never see a difference, but there is a difference. If we are truly who we are and live to what we are, we will display that difference. And we won't be those who will do everything we show and show hatred to the world, because we know there's more in the world who needs to be pulled into the kingdom. And we'll be used in order to do that. How should we come to the table? With a thankful heart for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rescued us from this present world. And brethren, we can think of all about us and what is going on all around us and all the things and what's going on in the world. And we hear it now. And it gets worse and worse to your ears, and to you, as you see certain things coming across the TV with the news, what's going on. It seems worse and worse. And you almost want to say, I wish I could come out of this world. You know, and sometimes you might want to even say like Paul, you know, Lord, you know, or like John said, come Lord Jesus even now. And I'd rather be away from this place than to live any longer in it because of the wickedness. And to the child of God, it's going to get worse and worse. Not that even if the world met a plateau of wickedness and stayed there for a while, more and more light will come to us, more and more change will come to us, closer and closer to Christ, and it will get still worse and worse to us. Wickedness and sin, it grips us, it grabs at us, it makes us say, there's no good in it at all. There's no pleasure in it, even to be around it and to see it. We can come dull to it if we allow ourselves to be just kind of drawn into it. Remember what Paul said? All those sins he mentioned in Romans chapter 1. And he says, basically, those who do it, they know that they're standing before the judgment of God. And even those who even agree with it. This is what he's saying. It's not so much that they're doing it, but oh, it's all right. How many people right now, how many churches right now are saying that the stupid stuff that's going on right now, the stuff that the Bible says God made male and female, and the church is saying, you know what, two men can get married in this church. Or two women can get married in this church. Well, where does that come from? If it isn't from the Bible, it's from the world. And it's the wickedness of the world. He rescued us from the world. Brother, we are different because we are in a spiritual kingdom. And here's the question you and I should ask ourselves. Am I different? Do I find that I fit into the world? And I find myself having no problem doing what the world does. Oh yeah, I've got my little list over here that I won't go into. But there's some other things that they're fine with me. See, that's the wrong way to do it. John Calvin said, some Christians there say, see how far they can come up. Here's a line right here. So from here to here, I can come all the way up to the line there as long as I don't cross over it. And some Christians live that way. But the wrong way, the way we should look at it, as Paul says, I would be not become under bondage of anything. All things are lawful, but all things are not speedy. All things are not profitable. Don't fool ourselves and say, well, there's no real sin in this, so then I can live it. No, we should become more like Christ. And therefore, we're going to look at things as, does this help my walk in Christ? Each and every one of us, we have to find ourselves even pleading to God to forgive us. We squandered time when we should have been using it more to the glory of God. Something else came to our mind and we did this, or we wasn't kind and so this or that other thing. But you know what? This is the way we find ourselves being drawn further and further away from the world. It is a process we're going into. It is a spiritual kingdom that we live in. As John says, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. The taking of the Lord's Supper, dear brother, is an expression that we are no longer in the world. You see, this is what we're saying here. We're saying we are connected with Jesus Christ. His body was put upon a cross to save me. When he saved me, he drew me out of the world. I'm connected to him. I'm with him now. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Yes, I live in the world, but greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. The devil is not going to have the power over me because Christ is in me. And brother, to say that, there must be some submission to Christ. Because Christ says, my kingdom. That means he's a king. And what do you right to do with a king? You submit to his rule. Taking the Lord's Supper is an expression of who we are. And so here's what Paul says. And I hope this helps us to look and see, how do we walk before Christ? Are we consider ourselves as Christians? But in our minds, we have no more than a person who has on a new outfit in his Christian garb, if there is such a thing? But do we see ourselves as those who have been changed inwardly, and those who are no longer a part of this world in the sense that it has me, it controls me, it drives me? No, I use the world for the things and the purpose of the glory of Christ and God. He left me here, and I'm going to glorify him in the world. But in order to do that, we have to see we are disconnected from the world. Now we know, again, that's in the spiritual sense. We're going to have to live in this world. The commodities of this world we're going to live by. We live in homes. We have everything everybody else has. We need heat in the winter. We need, in some cases, if you can afford it, air conditioning in the summer. You need a car to get about. You need those things. But yet, those things don't own you. And the world's philosophy don't own you. You live under the word and the guidance of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.